bright and wonderful days.
He could recall the very first day he came to the land that he'd never seen before, which God had promised he would give to him. He could remember the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings from the east, the day he rescued Lot. There was the vision of the smoking furnace in Genesis 15. One day God gave him the covenant and the covenant sign of circumcision. Another day he entertained two angels and the Son of God. Another day he saw the smoke rising from the cities of the plain when God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboam. Perhaps the happiest day was the day in which Isaac was born. Then there was the day in which he offered him up as a sacrifice. Then there was the day of Isaac's marriage and the birth of the twins. Abraham also remembered some very dark days as well. His sins in Egypt and in Gerar, the departure of Lot through covetousness, and his pitching his tent towards Sodom. The expulsion of Hagar, and later on the expulsion of Hagar and Ishmael. And then more recently, although that too was 38 years ago, the death of his beloved wife Sarah. And in these 100 years in which we followed Abraham in the land of promise, a lot of figures popped up. Sarah, Lot, Hagar, Ishmael, Pharaoh, Abimelech, Phicol. He's a harder one to remember. Some of you mightn't recall him. Aner, Eshcol, Mamre, Melchizedek, the king of Sodom, Eleazar, and Ephron. And through these 100 years, God had been with him as he had promised. And so Abraham died in a good old age, an old man and full of days, as verse 8 said. It could also be said, in the words of chapter 24, verse 1, the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. You could say, too, that God's word, which was uttered to Abraham over 90 years ago, had also come true. Quote, Abraham, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. Abraham knew that he would have a long life because God had promised it to him. Now our text this evening covers a period of some 35 years. Abraham's last 35 years are the quietest period in his life since his call from Ur of the Chaldees. A lull before he departs this scene of time. Sometimes two great men have quieter periods in their lives. And these quieter periods in the lives of great men are often at the very end of their days. Such was the case with the great Martin Luther. If ever you read a biography of Luther, you will come away with this as one of the abiding impressions. That in his early reformatory career, everything is terribly exciting. The heroic struggles, the lively debates, the groundbreaking books, there seems to be no end to it. But there is. His later life becomes less gripping. Things just settle into a habit as he tries to consolidate the work of the Reformation, and the last few chapters of the book are just a bit more disappointing and less lively than the rest. Because even then, God was moving the spotlight of the Reformation from Luther and the Lutheran Reformation to Calvin and the Calvin Reformation, which built upon and developed the truth of the Reformation. Now of these last 35 years in Abraham's life, Holy Scripture here tells us two things, if you can say two things. The first one is his marriage to Keturah, their children, and then the children which are also sent away. And the second thing, if you can count this in his life, is actually Abraham's death and funeral. And thrown into the mix, and I'm going to throw it into the mix, is also something very interesting about Ishmael, that more ambiguous figure who's cropped up from time to time and who stirred some of us up to search the scriptures with regard to him. And to these things now we turn, as in our last in this series, we take our leave of Abraham, the friend of God and the father of the faithful. Consider then Abraham's last days. Abraham's last days. First, his marriage to Keturah, and second, his gathering to his people. His marriage to Keturah and his gathering to his people. Now, who is this Keturah? Well, Keturah comes from a word which means smoke. Fragrant smoke especially. Sometimes this is the fragrant smoke of incense. Other times it's the fragrant smoke of perfume. Perfume from aloe wood. So Keturah then means perfume. Abraham had a wife, in our terminology, called perfume. That was Keturah. Earlier, he had a wife called Sarah, which was princess. And then he had a concubine called Hagar. Hagar means fled, because she fled on two occasions from her mistress, Sarah. Now, what do we know about the background of this Keturah, or perfume? Well, in verse 1, she's called Abraham's wife. Then again, Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. Verse 6 calls her a concubine. But unto the sons of the concubines, which Abraham had, he gave gifts and sent them away. Concubines, plural. Therefore, we're thinking of Hagar and Keturah. They were the only women by whom Abraham had children, apart from his wife, Sarah. So she's called a wife, Keturah is, and a concubine. Putting these two things together, probably Keturah was a maidservant in Abraham's household, whom he later married. And because he married her, she's called wife in verse 1. But because she was a maidservant when he married her, then she's called concubine. In other words, she had full access to his bed, but she did not equally share his wealth in the same way that Sarah did. So she's called a concubine. She's halfway between a wife and a concubine. And so in one place she's called wife, and in another place she's called concubine. Now, when did Abraham marry Keturah? More specifically, this question resolves itself thus. Did he marry her before or after Sarah's death? I'll give you three reasons why I believe Abraham married Keturah after Sarah's death and not before. The first thing is the place in which this account of Abraham's marriage to Keturah occurs. Genesis 25. Genesis 23 records the death of Sarah. Then after it, in the order of the sacred text, we have the marriage to Keturah. That suggests that Keturah was married after Sarah died. A second argument flows from Abraham's character. Abraham only took Hagar as a concubine for a while, and at Sarah's instigation, and with a specific view in mind, namely in order to produce seed. Now, I argue that it is not likely that Abraham took another concubine when Sarah was still living, because this would be needless polygamy. I think that's unlikely, and so I say more likely that Abraham married Keturah after Sarah's death. Thirdly, Abraham would also have had more need for Keturah as a wife after Sarah's death than he would when Sarah was living. So what we have then is Abraham married to Sarah for a time, Sarah dies, and then Abraham marries again. That's perfectly lawful in the word of God. Polygamy is sinful. Concubinage is sinful. But a marriage after your spouse dies, that's lawful. 1 Corinthians 7 says, "The husband is bound by the law as long as his wife liveth. But if his wife be dead, he is at liberty to be married to whom he will, only in the Lord." And Abraham had that liberty, and he married in the Lord Keturah after his first wife Sarah died. Now, we know from this passage that God made the union of Abraham and Keturah fruitful. The two of them had six sons: Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Verse 2, six sons. Then seven grandsons are mentioned. Sheba and Dedan, two sons of Jokshan, verse 2. And then five sons of Midian, namely Ephah, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldaa. Seven grandsons. And doubtless the six sons of Abraham and Keturah produced more than seven grandsons between them. But these are the seven only that are mentioned. The text also mentions, alongside the six sons and seven grandsons, three great-grandsons. These three are Ashurim, Letushim, and Leumim of Dedan, who was the son of Jokshan. And doubtless Abraham, with his six sons and seven and probably plus grandsons, had more great-grandsons than these three. That's as far as we can go with those names. A further question, though, occurs. How could Abraham beget these six sons if he married Keturah after Sarah died? And Abraham was about 137 when Sarah died. How could he have six sons by another wife? The answer is that God gave Abraham the ability, by a miracle, to reproduce again when he was 100. And the child which he begat was Isaac. And evidently, from the opening verses of Genesis chapter 25, when God gave Abraham this ability to have seed for the specific purpose of bearing Isaac, God then gave him this ability for a long period of time after this. So he had the special seed through Sarah, and she was enabled to produce an egg, and they have a child together on this one occasion, Isaac. But Abraham himself was fertile for many years after the birth of Isaac. And so he had six children by Keturah when he was 140. And when he was 150, at least, he was still given the ability to have children. Now, what about the future of these descendants of Abraham? Most of the names, and you'll have recognized this when I read them, most of the names are unfamiliar to you, and we really don't hear much or anything about them again. One word, though, should have stuck out when we read verses 2 to 4, Midian. Midian ought to ring a bell in your mind. Midian is fairly prominent in the Old Testament. Think of the story of Joseph and his being taken into Egypt. The traders who bought him from the 10 brothers were Ishmaelites and Midianites. Moses' wife, Zipporah, she was a Midianite, for her father, Jethro, was a prince or priest of Midian. That's the second instance. Later on, Moab and Midian combined to hire Balaam to curse Israel. And then Midian led Israel into fornication and idolatry by sending their women into the camp. And later on, Midian with Moab was defeated by Israel in war. That's Numbers 22, 23, 24, and 25. That's another instance of Midian. And the most famous instance of Midian in the book of Judges came in the days of Gideon. The massive horde from the east consisted largely of Midianites, along with Amalekites and other children of the east. And Gideon slaughtered them. The sword of the Lord and Gideon was drawn against the Midianites later on. These Midianites were the descendants of Abraham through Keturah. One of the prophets, Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 6, mentions Midian and Ephah, who was a son of Midian, and also Sheba, three descendants of Abraham through Keturah, who were later to be converted by the gospel of Christ in the New Testament age. I quote, "The multitudes of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord." In other words, these pagan nations, descendants of Abraham here, as Genesis 25 says, will one day bring their gold and incense to Jehovah and praise the Lord. And that's the conversion of the Gentiles. Now there came a day when these six sons of Abraham by Keturah were sent away. They were born in the house, they had their day in the house, and then they were forced to leave the house of Abraham. This, of course, was not cruelty on the part of Father Abraham, nor was it simply human favoritism, that Isaac was the golden boy and all the rest I don't care about. That wasn't the idea. Abraham sending away the sons of Keturah was obedience to God's word. It was controlled by this thought, "In Isaac shall thy seed be called, and all the rest must be put away," so that the one central covenant line of Isaac stands out. God's dealing especially with Isaac. That's the promised seed line. And so Isaac stayed, and all the other sons were sent away. Similarly, verse 5 says, "Abraham gave all that he had unto Isaac." Isaac was the heir of the promises and the heir of Abraham's estate. The sons of Keturah merely received gifts, and then they were sent away. Isaac stays in the tent, the rest they leave. Isaac gets all, inherits the whole estate, and the rest gets some gifts. And out they go. We're told, moreover, twice in verse 6, that these sons of Keturah dwelt to the east of the promised land, around the Arabian desert. These nations are now embraced in the Arab lands. Ishmael was to the south from other passages, and much nearer to Abraham. And in the biblical narratives where Midian pops up, we see them generally in the east of the promised land. That's the way they're presented, especially in Judges 6 to 8, the story with Gideon. And now, with his earthly calling complete, and Isaac clearly established as the promised seed and all rivals removed, Abraham simply passes away. Fulfilled his calling, his days have come to an end, and no one, not even Father Abraham, is indispensable to the covenant of God. And so in verses 7 and 8, we have Abraham's death notice. "And these are the days and the years of Abraham's life which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham gave up the ghost, and died in a good old age, an old man, and full of years, and was gathered to his people." Verses 9 and 10, following that death notice, describe Abraham's funeral. The place is, as we would expect, the cave of Machpelah, purchased some 38 years ago from Ephron the Hittite. And there Abraham was buried with his beloved wife, Sarah. And later on, two other couples would join them, Isaac and Rebekah, and Jacob and Leah. The main mourners at the funeral are also, as you would expect, Isaac and Ishmael. And of the eight sons of Abraham, Isaac, Ishmael, and the six sons of Keturah, of the eight sons of Abraham, these two were the oldest, the most prominent, and the most beloved. And so they are the principal mourners at Abraham's funeral. These two sons, you'll note, in coming to their father's funeral, are in much better terms than they were when last seen together. That day when Ishmael mocked Isaac at the day of Isaac's weaning, which was now some 72 or so years ago. Now they're joined together at their father's funeral. And even this too is a fulfillment of God's word in chapter 15, verse 15. God said to Abraham, "Thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace." And there was peace at his funeral among his two favorite sons. Now Hebrews 11, verse 13 adds something to the statement of Abraham's death. It says not merely that Abraham died, it says there of Abraham and the other patriarchs that Abraham died in faith. That's the only way to die rightly. Abraham died in faith, not having received the promises, but saw them afar off and was persuaded of them and embraced them. He died in faith, but not having received the promises. The promise, I remind you, concerned in part land. All he owned in the promised land was a burial site. He was told in Genesis 15, it'll be four generations later that your seed will conquer this land. And on the subject of seed, Abraham was told, your seed will be a great multitude which no man can number, as many as the stars in the heavens and the sand on the beach. But what did Abraham have when he died? Well, there was Isaac, and there was Rebekah, and there was Jacob, and there was Esau, four, and one of those was reprobate. Three in the central covenant line, and he died. And you could say, what about Ishmael? And Ishmael had children. Well, there's a few more there. They're not the central covenant line, no, but even if you were to group them in, still isn't much when Abraham dies. And you could say, what about Keturah and the six sons of Keturah and any children that they might have had before Abraham died? And we say, okay, bring them in as well, count them if you like. You're still not going to get much. You're not going to get 50. You're certainly not going to get 100. Abraham died in faith, not having received the promises. And the promised Christ, the great seed of Abraham, he hadn't come yet. He would obviously come only after the four generations when Israel conquered the land. But when after that, Abraham didn't know. He died in faith. He had the promises in faith, but they hadn't yet been realized. But there's one little phrase that we need to consider before we close this sermon and our series on Father Abraham. It's that intriguing phrase at the end of verse 8. It says there that Abraham was gathered to his people. Abraham was gathered to his people. And the question is, what does it mean he was gathered to his people? And I say to you that this is not a reference to Abraham's burial or the disposal of his body. Abraham was gathered to his people does not refer to his being laid in the same tomb with Sarah, his wife. Since when was one person, your wife, people? People, that's a collective noun for a nation, a large group. Abraham was gathered to his people. He was laid in a grave with his wife. That's not the same thing. When Abraham was gathered to his people, that's a reference to Abraham's soul, not his body. Abraham was gathered to his people, such as Terah, Shem, Noah, Enoch, Methuselah, Seth, Abel, Adam, Eve. And he was gathered to them in his soul in heaven. Genesis 15, verse 15, in support of this thesis, says, God speaking to Abraham, thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace. When Abraham died, breathed his last, he breathed out, but he didn't breathe in, he went to his fathers, Terah, Shem, Noah, and all the rest. And he went to his fathers in peace, and he was gathered to his people. And this answers to us a frequently asked question, will we know each other in heaven? Of course. Of course we know each other in heaven. Abraham, you're going to go to your people. You're going to go to your fathers. Abraham, you're in the covenant of grace, which is fellowship with me, and thereby fellowship with all my people. Of course you're going to know people. That's what the covenant's all about, knowing God, and thereby knowing his people. We will have faces and we will know each other in heaven. And that was the case even in the Old Testament days. And this understanding of Abraham's being gathered to his people is also required by New Testament scripture in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 10. Abraham looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What is that city that Father Abraham was looking for? We'll go to Hebrews 12. That's the heavenly Jerusalem, the Jerusalem which is above, which is the father of us all. That was the city that Abraham was looking for. And he went on his longest and quickest journey the day he breathed his last. He went to that city he'd been looking for all along. Abraham and the other patriarchs and their desire. But now they desire a better country, that is an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Two things to note in this verse. They desired a heavenly country, and God prepared for them a city. So there's a heavenly country and a heavenly city in that heavenly country. That's what they desired, that's what they looked for, and God fulfilled his promise to Father Abraham. And in that heavenly country and heavenly city, Abraham was gathered to his people and to his fathers. Because you need people to populate a city and a country. Now Abraham is the first person in sacred scripture of whom this phrase is used. He was gathered to his people. And that's appropriate. Abraham is the father of the faithful. And the father of the faithful is the first one of whom we read he was gathered to his people. And the New Testament therefore picks up on this. Abraham gathered to his people, the intermediate state being with heaven and with God and the angels. When it calls that heavenly existence of us in our souls after death, Abraham's bosom. Abraham's bosom. That's where they were all gathered together. And Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8, many will come from the east and the west, and they will sit down in the kingdom of heaven with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. Now if Abraham and Isaac and Jacob aren't now in heaven with God, well then you're not going to be in heaven with God when you die either. That's as sure it is that that's where Abraham is, and that's what gathered onto his people means in Genesis chapter 25. And later on in the Old Testament scripture, we read that Isaac was gathered to his people. Jacob was gathered to his people. Aaron was gathered to his people. Moses was gathered to his people. In Judges chapter 2 verse 10, we no longer have references to individuals, but a whole godly generation which conquered Canaan, when they died, they were gathered to their people as well. And in the history after Judges, we have another reference to this phrase, gathered unto his people. One of the kings was gathered to his people, all the godly were, but of this king we're specifically told, godly King Josiah, whose heart was tender before the Lord and who trembled at God's word, he was gathered to his people, as were all the believers, but we're specifically told Josiah was as well. This gathering of Father Abraham then is an act of God in his grace in Jesus Christ. It's an act of God. God gathered Abraham to his people in Christ Jesus. There's a gathering activity which goes on throughout all the world, especially on the Lord's Day. When Christ gathers his people by regenerating them, by calling them, by sanctifying them, and he gathers them into the church on earth. And then Christ also gathers his people at death. And he gathers them to the church which is above, the heavenly Jerusalem. And he gathers them by the power of his cross, which draws all the people of God to him and to the Father in heaven. And this gathering of Father Abraham was itself a blessing of the covenant of grace. When God came to Father Abraham and said, I'm going to make my covenant with you, and you will be my child, and I will be your God, and your people will serve me. This promise of the gathering of Abraham was included. I will be your God, even unto death. I will be your God when you breathe your last, and I will be your God when I take you into glory to be with me forever. And Father Abraham is the father of his people, even in this. Because when the child of God dies, there's a gathering. Christ is gathering his church through death and bringing them to the city which is above. And all the children of Abraham, every last one, will be there. And now, if you remember, I did refer to Ishmael. I haven't gotten back to him yet. But let's read together Genesis 25, verse 17. Here we have the death of another. These are the years of the life of Ishmael, 137 years. And he gave up the ghost and died, and was gathered unto his people. We've got hope for Ishmael, that Ishmael will be there too, with all the ones gathered from the east and the west, in the kingdom of heaven, with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's there too. And we'll be with him, we believe, on that great day. Amen.